Let's turn now to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 and 4. James 1, verses 2 through 4. The Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." My text is verse number 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." If you'll notice, there's a plaque behind me there. Since 2006, we always try to have a recurring theme in our preaching and teaching around here on an annual basis. This year's theme is joy. We've been talking about a lot of things this year that God has for us to bring joy into our lives. The verse, Psalm 16:11 on the wood plaque, says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." If you and I could possibly live in the very presence of God, as close as we can, the Scripture promises in His presence there is fullness of joy. He's a wonderful God. He doesn't only want to give you salvation. That's just the first thing He wants to do for you. There's a whole lot of things after that He wants you to enjoy, and one of them is joy. And so we've been going through different things this year that the Bible says can give us joy, and I don't want to take time to review them today. But the title of my message this morning is this: It's Not All Joy, But Count It All Joy. It's not all joy, but count it all joy. And I hope by the end of the sermon we'll understand what that means. James says here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." I don't want anybody to have the false impression that because you come to know the Lord and you get saved and know Jesus as your Savior, that your problems are over. You're never going to have another hard day in your life. In fact, a lot of times your problems are just beginning. You enter into a spiritual realm that you've never lived in before, and a spiritual warfare that you've never lived in before, and stop. There's not a lot of people that actually cross the finish line in this race of the Christian life. So I hope nobody thinks this year that I'm teaching that it's all joy at all times. Even Jesus did not have that. When Jesus became a human being, He was God who took on human flesh. We call it the incarnation. Jesus walked among men, and I'm glad He did, but sometimes He expressed that it wasn't all joy for Him either. In Matthew 26, in verse number 38, He said these words. He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Isaiah described Him in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was a man of sorrows. It wasn't just all joy for Jesus. In John 13 and verse 21, He said, "Now I am troubled in spirit." He was troubled in spirit. That means in the emotional realm. The spirit, with a small s, in the Bible refers to the spirit man, the inner man, that is the seat of the emotions and the feelings and the attitude and the will. Jesus was troubled in His spirit. Jesus was troubled in His emotions. Have you ever been troubled in your emotions? Jesus knows what you're going through. In John 12 and verse 27, He says, "Now is my soul troubled." The soul is the spiritual realm. The spirit is the emotional realm. So in the spiritual realm, He was troubled. He was troubled over the fact that after all of the teaching and all of the preaching that He had done and all of the miracles that He did, that people still didn't believe Him. And it affected Him spiritually. It troubled Him that people didn't believe. It ought to trouble us when people don't believe. It ought to trouble us in our souls when people will not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. But what got Him through? The Lord counted it all joy. Turn back a page or two in your Bible to Hebrews 12. That's towards the front of your Bible, maybe one page, Hebrews 12, verse 2. It tells us a little bit about how Jesus operated and what got him through a very, very difficult life, a life of many difficulties in 33 years. The Scripture says he was tested in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. And I believe he was tested even greater than we ever were. What got him through? It says in verse 2, Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now notice these words, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice what enabled him to endure. It was the joy that was set before him. No, when he was on the cross, it wasn't joy. When he was spit on, it wasn't joy. When he was beat on, it wasn't joy. When he had a crown of thorns placed on his head and then a robe draped over his head and he was beaten with a reed, that wasn't joy. When he was despised and rejected, that wasn't joy. When he was run out of town after town after town by people who wanted to stone him to death or throw him over a cliff, that wasn't joy. When people didn't understand what he was saying, that didn't bring him joy. When people accused him of being illegitimate or even saying things like that he was Beelzebub or the prince of the devils and saying things that, you know, you're mad, you're out of your mind, you have a mental illness. He had all kinds of things that he faced. None of that was joy. Climbing on that old cross for you and I wasn't joy. And having those spikes through his wrists and his feet and a spear in his side, none of that was joy. But I believe he counted it all joy. He counted all joy, it says here, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. It's amazing what people can endure when they know joy is before them. You can stick a Super Bowl trophy out in front of a bunch of men, they'll just about kill each other all year long to try to earn that thing. It's for the joy that's set before them. They'll endure training camp, they'll endure preseason and 16 games of the season and who knows how, I remember playoff games and broken bones and injuries and setbacks and players being injured and not being able to help them and stuff. They'll endure all of that if you set before them some joy. Hockey teams will play 82 games or whatever it is if you set before them a big Stanley Cup. You say, you know, we'll give you 5 minutes to walk around with this thing. And it's amazing what men will endure for joy. Ladies will endure 9 months, pregnancy, discomfort, and oftentimes morning sickness and all kinds of stuff. For it. The Bible says then they have joy when a child is born. They have joy when a child is born. After that boy and after that girl is born, they're holding that boy and that girl in their arms. They have the joy of God delivering into their hands an eternal soul for them to care for. It gives them joy. What people endure for joy. Now, folks, we're here to endure some things. And like Jesus, we've got to count it all joy. See, Jesus didn't... I'm sure it wasn't joy for him hanging on that cross. The Scripture says his visage was marred more than any man and his frame more than the sons of men. And I believe the Scriptures tell us he hung there naked and in shame, suspended between earth and heaven that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He died for us on the cross and was buried and rose again. And then he walked the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. And nothing happened for those 40 days, and then another day, 41, and 42, and 43, and 44, and 45, and 46, 47, 48, 49, but on the 50th day, after he rose from the grave, because of what he had done earlier, 3,000 people were saved. And there's joy in the presence of heaven over one sinner that repents more than 99 just persons that need not repentance. And the Lord has added to his church daily such as should be saved, I believe, for the last 2,000 years. Every single day since, there's been some voice from earth crying out to heaven saying, Lord Jesus, save me. that brought Jesus joy. Por favor, Jesus! Brought Jesus joy. Every time someone calls on the Lord Jesus, he counted all joy when he was hanging on the cross, even though it wasn't joy. And I believe every single day since Pentecost, there have been people added to the roll in heaven, cried out, some little soul down in Africa saying, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake. And the Lord Jesus probably cried again in heaven and said, thank you. My sacrifice wasn't wasted that you believed. And out there at the Dunkirk Fair, Brother Gary, I know you haven't felt well this week, but you've been out there toiling away, and so many other workers and laborers and others couldn't go, but they prayed. But time after time after time, people came into our little tent this week and sat down and heard the gospel. I understood. And then from a little tent in Dunkirk, Jesus on his throne, heard someone say, Lord Jesus, have mercy. Save me, Lord. And Jesus went back to Calvary and said, I'm glad. It wasn't much fun going through it, but I counted who for the joy that was set before him. Endured the cross. Despised the shame. Because he counted all joy. Now, folks, we need to live the same way. We need to live the same way. It's not all joy. But we need to count it all joy. It's not all joy. But we need to count it all joy. Now, the key word is the word count. I want to define some terms here now, and then I'll give you a few points later and we'll be done. But the key word is the word count. And this is very important that you understand this here. In James 1, going back to verse 2. James 1, my brethren, count it all joy. I did a word study on this. It's very important that we understand this word. The word count means a belief resting not on one's inner feeling or sentiment, but on the due consideration of external grounds and the weighing and comparing of facts, a deliberate and careful judgment. Now, what does that mean? When it says count it all joy, it means this. Take your emotions and set them aside. You see, when you and I are surrounded by diverse temptations, right then, if we're not careful, we can become emotional creatures. We can begin to react based on our emotions, saying, Dear God, why are you letting this happen to me? How can you do this? And next thing, our emotions are what are coming into account as we're going through all kinds of temptations. I'm a firm believer that most people who drop out of the race that God has set for them, it's not because of the world, it's not because of the flesh, and it's not because of the devil, which are three formidable foes that are described for us in the Bible. But I believe in most cases it's because the human being loses their battle with their own emotions. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. So many people lose the battle with their own emotions. I remember running a lot of track and some cross country, and those were the guys that dropped out. It wasn't that they were out of shape or out of wind or something. They just thought, I can't go another step. They quit. We got to take our emotions. Let me read the definition again. A belief resting not on one's inner feeling or sentiment, but on the due consideration of external grounds and the weighing and comparing of facts, a deliberate and careful judgment. Jesus was a human. The Bible says he had a body, he had a spirit, he had a soul, he had emotions. And as he was hanging on the cross that day, I'm sure that they came into play. We are told that he could have called 12 legions of angels at any time to deliver him from the cross. But he decided to make an external, a decision not based on his feelings or sentiment, but on the due consideration of external grounds. He looked out down through the corridors of time, and the Bible says he tasted death for every man, everybody in this room. He saw your face, and he said, I've got to go through it for them. I've got to die for them. It doesn't matter how I feel physically. It doesn't matter how I feel emotionally. The only hope they have is if I go through this. He counted it all joy. He deliberated. He used analysis, not emotion. And that's what you have to do when you're going through diverse temptations. Notice the next phrase I want to define. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into. This word fall into is an interesting phrase. Now I want you to notice it does not say when you jump into. See, that's the problem with a lot of people. They jump into diverse temptations. Don't jump into things. We're going to fall into them, but I'll explain what that means in a minute here, but don't jump into them. See, there's a lot of people today, for instance, financial problems, and the problem is they just jump right into them. Credit cards flying. All eight of them. What can I buy? What do I need? And they take the big leap. That's not what this verse is talking about here. It doesn't say count all joy when you jump into temptations. So when you fall into diverse temptations. Many people are relationships. They don't get any counsel. In the multitude of counselors, their safety, they don't ask their parents. They don't ask mom. They don't ask dad. They don't ask pastors. They don't ask elders. They don't ask people older than them. They just say, oh, I like him or oh, I like her. Bam. Jump into relationships. Easy to get into relationships, isn't it? Hard to get out of them. And sometimes they carry that burden the rest of their lives because of something they jump into. That's not what the word is. In fact, these two words fall into are translated into the words fell among in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30 when it talks about the Good Samaritan and he fell among thieves. It's not something he planned. The Good Samaritan didn't start his walk from Jerusalem to Jericho one day and say, well, I'm going to see if I can find me some thieves. See if I can walk right into them and say, hey guys, how you doing? No, it fell among, it means it was something that came on his life that he never expected that day. I remember hearing a story one time of three campers up in Alaska, and I have no idea if this story is even true, or if it was a made-for-movie thing, you know, Hollywood invents things, but I remember hearing the story, I didn't see a movie or anything, but I don't know if I read in the Reader's Digest or what, but these three men went up to Alaska to do some camping, and they went up there with all their gear and their arsenal and all their rounds of ammunition. And they parked their SUV. They said, it's a nice spot here. And they trekked for some ways away from the SUV, and they began to put up their tents and got their sleeping bags ready. And they carried their weapons with them and their rounds, and they decided they were going to build themselves a bonfire out by the tent. And so off they went, and they got inside the tent, and they were just talking for some time. They heard some kind of commotion around them, and they weren't sure what was happening. And as they looked out, unbeknownst to them, they had become literally surrounded by wolves. Wolves. Wolves that were licking their chops, waiting for sundown. The wolves had come between them and their SUV. There was no way out. They knew what the wolves were waiting for, sundown. The men began to plan in a way that they might be able to escape their fate. They decided the first thing they'd do is when dusk came, they'd light the bonfire with the hopes that the fire would scare away the wolves. And it did for a little bit. They backed up. But they didn't build a big bonfire, and it began to work its way down. And they decided to put their backs up to each other and form a circle facing out with their weapons. and that they would discharge their weapons as fast as they possibly could between the eyes, the glowing eyes that were coming at them. I don't remember how many dozens, hundreds of wolves were around. They didn't have enough ammunition. The wolves began to come in, and they began to fire and began to drop the wolves one by one by one. Somebody would have to stop and reload, and others would keep firing. Someone else would have to stop and reload and keep firing, so on and so forth. And then it finally got to where it was hopeless. No more fire, no more rounds of ammunition. And they, with one bold move, decided to take a run for it. And they ran through the wolves to the SUV, and one of the men, if I recall, the story didn't make it. He was ripped in pieces for dinner that night by the wolves. But you see, those men that day did not plan on that happening to them. They didn't say, hey, let's go pitch a tent over here. Let's see if we get surrounded by wolves. We'll go out in a blaze of glory here and see, have a great story to tell when we get home. You see, that's what the Bible's trying to picture for us here is, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when you fall among thieves, when you're surrounded by diverse temptations. The word diverse there is a brief for diversity. It means many. And temptations is a very, very broad word in the Bible. It refers to a trial designed to test our love. A trial designed to test our fidelity, our constancy, our virtue, our integrity. It could be a temptation to sin, a lapse from the faith, a lapse from holiness, any particular adversity that may come into our lives, an affliction, a trouble that is allowed to prove one's character, to prove one's faith, to prove one's righteousness. It's just something that comes, and every one of us needs to expect it. Now, maybe you're here today, and you're living on easy street, and everything's fine. You've got to prepare your heart that things are going to change. There's seasons in our lives where you're the one on God's calendar to test next. Job, we could talk about the book of Job right here. What an illustration of a man who became encompassed, surrounded by diverse temptations as his children all died when a house collapsed. 10 children in one day, that would devastate me. I'd probably be a wreck the rest of my life if just that happened to me. But then all of his business was taken away. All of his animals fell among thieves and robbers and was taken away. And then his health was taken away. And Job was covered with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. And then his wife was taken away. His wife turned on him and said, why don't you curse God and die? And then his friends were taken away. They came to comfort him, and they ended up just crucifying him verbally. And everything went wrong for him. He said, I looked for God. Am I right? I couldn't find him. I looked for him left behind me. I couldn't find him. He said this, but he knoweth the way that I take. He said, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, he knew that this was going to end. It's going to come to pass. And you need to understand that it's going to come to pass. And maybe as I'm describing these things right now, maybe you're saying, you know, that's me. I'm just encompassed right now with all kinds of temptations. I'm having financial struggles. I'm having health struggles. I'm having struggles in my marriage. I'm having struggles with my children. I'm having struggles with my flesh. And this particular sin tempts me every single day. And I have this character flaw. And this tries my faith. And this tries my righteousness. And this tries my holiness. And I find myself failing in all these things. I'm just encompassed about, and I didn't ask for any of it. What should I do? Bible tells us, laugh hysterically. Count it all joy. It says you better get in touch with your emotions and get them under control right about then. Count it all joy. God tells us exactly what to do. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. In Luke 6 and verse 23, he said, leap for joy. Right in the midst of a story, he's telling in Luke 6 about all these things going wrong for somebody. Leap for joy. Well, that's great, Pastor. What do I do next? I mean, if I got all these problems, I go around laughing hysterically, they'll get out the straitjacket or something. What do you do next? Well, God tells us what to do next. And let me just give you 4 points in closing here. In verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. Even though it's not all joy, count it all joy. Take an account and say, this is going to end up bringing me joy when it's over. And then God says to us, then read on. Read on. Read verses 3 and 4, knowing this. He's saying, I have an eternal purpose. I have a temporal purpose for all these things that have come upon you in your life. And notice what these temptations, these diverse temptations of verse 2, notice they produce 4 things in us. And jot these things down because they're very important for you to understand. These are priceless things. Temptation produces, number one, a tried faith. It produces a tried faith, knowing this, verse 3, that the trying of your faith. In 1 Peter, which is just a couple pages over towards the back now, if you want to turn there, it tells us about the trying of our faith, 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. He uses a precious metal, gold. And he says, the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. What happens to any metal that is purified by fire? What's the end result of that? It's made pure. It's made stronger. It's made stronger. Brethren, God wants you and I to be stronger than we are today. Now, you might be satisfied where you're at, but God isn't. And I might be satisfied, and I might say, hey, guess what, folks, I finally arrived. And God says, oh, no, you didn't. I can make you a lot stronger than you are right now. That's what happens to metals when they're purified. In fire, they become stronger. And what can stronger metals do? They can handle more. I'm glad they use strong metals under these bridges that we cross over all the time, don't you? I'm glad that metal went through the fire. Helps a lot of people. See, God is setting you up to help a lot of people. Life's not about you. Life's not about me. It's about God fixing us up so we can help other people. God needs some strong people to do that. Every generation has got to be a strong generation of men and women, so God is constantly trying the faith. But we ought to count it all joy. We ought to say, hey, thank you, Lord. We ought not to say, what are you doing, Lord? We ought to say, thank you, Lord, for trying my faith. You're making me stronger. Then number 2, temptations produce an enduring patience. An enduring patience. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work. Notice an enduring patience. This word patience means continuance in waiting. Someone not swerved by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Perseverance. That's what the word patient means. We need some patient people on earth. We need people to show the next generation that it pays to wait on God. God is not in half the hurry you're in. He's not in half the hurry I'm in. He's not in half the hurry this church is in. He's not in half the hurry you're in to fix all your problems, your finances, your health, and your marriage, and your family, and so on. He's thorough. God is thorough when he tries people, when he tests people, when he puts people through things. He's thorough. And you've got to have patience. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Luke 21:19, Jesus said, you've got to have patience if you're going to become the spiritual being God wants you to be, because God takes a long time teaching us lessons. I've seen God take 10 years to teach one person one lesson. And then after you've got that lesson done, he says, okay, let's go on to the next one. How long is this one going to take? Well, probably 10 years. You'll never make it without patience. And then notice, third of all, temptations produce a perfected work. A perfected work. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. See, it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, and he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God began a work in you. He did not end it there. Many of us hope it ends there. Oh, good, I'm going to heaven. Problems are over. Me and God, we're like this. Yeah, right. The work's just beginning. And God says, okay, now I'm getting my tools out. I'm going to start working on you. Well, what's your goal? I want to make you perfect. Do you ever think of what a job that is? Some of you think you've taken on tough jobs. Imagine when God took me on 36 years ago, he saved me. Okay, what are you going to do now? I'm going to work on it. I want to make you perfect. That's not going to happen. But he works and he works and he works and he works and he works. Completion, maturity. One old preacher said, be thorough, Lord, be thorough with me. He spent most of his life in sickness and infirmity that the power of Christ might rest upon him. That he could be close to God in prayer. And close to God in weakness. In our weakness, God is made strong. And then last of all, a satisfied rest. A satisfied rest. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, notice these words, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. A satisfied rest. Satisfied rest. Isn't that the American dream? I'll go down the wrong path, but isn't that the American dream? Boy, I just don't want anything. I just want to be satisfied. I want to be content. God offers it to us. God offers it to us. But in order to get to that, we've got to go through a whole lot of things. And to get through those things, we've got to count them all joy. See, too many people never get to that because they get bitter at God. They get angry at God. They get delusioned with God. They never win the battle with their own emotions. Or rather, if they can, in the midst of those temptations, look forward and say, you know, when God's done with me here, it's going to produce a tried faith, enduring patience, perfect work, and satisfying rest for me. Contentment is what God wants to get me at. You know, I think I'll just take inventory then of what I'm going through. I'm just going to count it all joy. I think I'll just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this. Thank you that you know what you're doing. And trust in the Lord. Count it all joy. Because God's unseen hand is at work to make you better, to make you stronger, to make you perfect, and to bring you to rest. Americans are so unrestful today. Yeah, I'd like to step out in the street someday, Route 5, Route 20, to stop people driving down the road like crazy, saying, where are you going so fast? Man, just where are you going? Nowhere. Why? I don't know. Everybody else is. So unsatisfied. God has a better life for us. Charles Spurgeon once said, many men owe the grandeur of their lives to their tremendous difficulties. Man, we need to start embracing our difficulties, our trials, the diverse temptations. Count it all joy. You just start laughing hysterically. And say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through these wolves. I don't know how I'm going to get through these thieves. I don't know what else you got for me, but bring it on. Because it's going to be a riot when this is over with. When we get to heaven and look back, boy, I think there'll be a resignation then. God did all things well. Are you cooperating with God today? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer.